This is the third installment of a series I'm calling How to Be Godly in a Wicked World. You can turn to the second chapter of Daniel if you want to follow in your Bible. I believe it's the slides will be in the NIV, I believe. We're going to talk about another story about Daniel. You know, I was reading Daniel in the Message the other day, Eugene Peterson's paraphrase. And in his introduction, he says this: Daniel's story shoots adrenaline into the veins of God obedience and puts backbone into God trust. Amen. If you've never read the Message, that's typical phraseology for Eugene Peterson. And it does. When we hear the stories of Daniel, it just gives us a shot of adrenaline to our faith, to our tenacity, to our inner strength. Because we see a man of God that is holding the line in difficult moments. And we need that encouragement. Amen?
Amen.
I want to correct an error, though. Last week I was talking and I said that Jerusalem was leveled when Daniel was taken to Babylon. I just got all excited there. Actually, Jerusalem wasn't leveled until about a decade later. But Babylon first besieged Jerusalem and took Daniel and all these other guys captive, basically robbed the temple, but they didn't level it immediately. Over the next 10 to 15 years, they had puppet kings under the thumb of Nebuchadnezzar, but there came a point when he got tired of them trying to do their own thing, and he came back and leveled the city. Okay, so that was an error. I want you to know I'm committed to being accurate in what I preach. And I just, some of you never would have caught it maybe, but that's okay. Now I feel better. All right. Let me kind of set this up. Daniel and the crew, as I called them last week, had been in training to become one of the wise men, to become one of the advisors to the king. In the middle of, I wouldn't say in the middle, but as they were kind of wrapping up their training, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And it disturbs him profoundly. He can't sleep, and he calls all of the wise men, the enchanters, the magicians, the wizards that he leaned heavily on to make international decisions. And he called them all in. And he said, listen, I had a dream that really shook me up. I want you to tell me what the dream is, and I want you to tell me what the interpretation is. And they said, well, King, hey, we'll be glad to interpret your dream, but tell us the dream. And I just want to read, let's just read the scripture. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed when they came in and stood before the king. He said to them, I've had a dream that troubles me and I want to know what it means. Then the astrologers answered the king, may the king live forever. Tell your servant the dream and we'll interpret it. The king replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I'll have you cut in pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. Surprise! Oh, happy day. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you'll receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. Once more, they replied, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it. Back and forth we go. Then the king answered, I'm certain you're trying to gain time. In other words, you're stalling, guys, because you ain't got nothing. I'm on to you. You're a bunch of hot air. You act like you got a direct line to some great deep truth that I don't have, but I'm on to your game. So, because you realize that this is what I've firmly decided, if you do not tell me the dream, there's only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. In other words, you're just trying to talk until my attitude changes. So then, tell me the dream, and I'll know that you can interpret it for me. The astrologers answer, I want you to hear what they say here. Next two verses particularly. The astrologers answered the king, there's no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. I want you to say that with me. Too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans. That was the truth. This made the king so angry and furious, he ordered the execution of all the wise men in Babylon. Guess who that included? Daniel and the crew. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. Boy, he was a cool cucumber, wasn't he? He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends. Notice, he calls them by their Hebrew names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. If you don't know, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. And then that's what Madison read earlier, right after that, when he begins to praise and worship the God who reveals mysteries to those who call on him when they are between a rock and a hard place. Because that's what this story is about. It's about people like you and me who are between a rock and a hard place. But what we find out in this story, as you read the rest of this chapter, it's probably the longest chapter in Daniel, but as you read the rest of the chapter, and we'll go back to bits of it as I go through here, you find out that they are between a rock and a hard place, but the rock is Jesus.
Amen.
The rock is Jesus. They had to deal with a situation where their lives depended on their confidence and their ability to pray and get an answer from heaven.
Amen.
Some of you've been there, hadn't you?
Amen.
You've been between a rock and a hard place where you knew that your ability to pray with confidence and pray with faith and pray with tenacity and pray in a biblical way that heaven would hear and heaven would move on your behalf, your life depended on it, or the life of a loved one depended on it. That's where they're at. So let's talk about the crisis they're in just for a moment. The crisis. It was an unknowable mystery and an unpleasable king. There was a mystery there that no one knew. And by the way, we don't know if Nebuchadnezzar even remembered his dream or not. It may be that he did remember it, but after this was the second year of his reign, maybe after 2 years, he didn't trust all these wise guys. And he was testing to see what they could really do, what they really knew. Maybe he knew the dream, but just wanted the interpretation. But it may be that he didn't even remember the dream. He just woke up extremely disturbed knowing he had a dream. It was an unknowable mystery that faced them all. And it was an unpleasable king. I mean, really, king? You're asking something that is unreasonable. You're asking something of us that is undoable. You are unpleasable. We cannot do what you are demanding at the cost of our lives and our families' lives. You know, and here's the thing. The non-believers and the believers are alike. We're all going to be impacted by whether somebody could do this. But the wise men and sorcerers were incapable. They were like clouds without rain. They had power, but not enough power to meet the king's demands. And here's something I just want to tell you today. All human solutions were inadequate and incomplete. All human solutions. Say all. All human solutions were incomplete and inadequate for this crisis. Now, I've already said it before I started preaching, but I'll say it again. All human solutions are inadequate and incomplete for what our nation needs today. All. All of them. I'm not saying God won't use methods and different people to affect His will in the earth. He wants partners, and we are His partners when we humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways. We become God's partners in the process of turning aside the crisis that faces our nation or faces our family or faces us personally, individually. But all purely human solutions to the things that ache the human heart. All human solutions ultimately are at best inadequate and incomplete. And we got to get that drilled down in our head. Because here's what happens. In this society today, we have learned to trust science. We have learned to trust medicine. We have learned to trust human inventions and ingenuities. We have, to some degree, even as believers sometimes, we find ourselves being pulled in to this attitude that says, given enough time, enough money, enough research, enough brain power, enough computer power, we can figure it out. Probably nobody sitting in this room would ever say that. But it's an attitude that pervades our society. And yet, if you read very broadly in various kinds of publications and whatever, you're going to find out at some point that some of the most powerful, knowledgeable men in our world are wringing their hands right now because they know there is not enough brain power, there is not enough computer power, there is not enough ingenuity and innovation and genius to fix everything that ails the world, whether it's the inevitable water shortage that is going to come on the earth or it's 12, 15, 18 hurricanes, one after another. Or it's a pandemic. Oh, well, give us enough time. We'll fix this pandemic thing. Will you fix the next one? And I know I'm preaching to the choir, so to speak. You already believe what I say, but it needs to be said. And there's people watching and gathered with us online today. I want you to hear what I'm saying. All human solutions, ultimately, are incomplete at best and inadequate. We've all been affected by the attitude, though, that says they can do it. Secular leaders brag about human ingenuity, but I'm going to tell you this, with all the technology at our disposal, we have not yet been able to heal the ills of the human soul. Because there's only one that can wash away my sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's some things about the human experience that science will never deal with because only God can deal with. That brings me to the next thing, and that is that the only option was divine intervention for Daniel. The only option was divine intervention. The wise men themselves said, no one can reveal it to the king except the gods. And what was their verdict on that possibility? And they ain't around. The gods are out to lunch. Call back tomorrow. Basically, they were saying, we believe in all these gods, but for some reason, we don't even seem to have a good connection. Mission control, you know, come in, come in. We don't even have a good connection to the gods we believe in. They were basically saying the gods are no use when it comes to real crisis. There's only a divine option. And their assumption was the divine option is not available. But there was a man. And his name was Daniel. And he knew what we sang that last song was true. There is a king that is greater than you, Nebuchadnezzar. And he tells mysteries to those who humble themselves and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways and pray to the God of heaven. How did Daniel respond, and how should we respond to a crisis that threatens us? Number one, the response. Let me just tell you this. Daniel, as you read, I read with you a moment ago, Daniel went back to Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, and he said, listen, guys, our lives are on the line. Here's how we'd say it. Pray like you ain't never prayed before. Because we're a cooked goose. If God doesn't come through, there is no plan B. You hear what I'm saying? If God doesn't show up and show out here, there is no plan B. So you better get your prayer on. And they did. My guess is they probably prayed much of that night. I can really, in my imagination, see them praying around the clock. And Daniel prayed until he got the answer. And notice, it was a group effort. It wasn't just Daniel. He asked these three guys to, here's how we'd say it from the New Testament, agree with me in prayer. That means we're all going to pray and we're all going to believe, and I'm going to pray for you and you pray for me, and we're going to pray until God talks to somebody. Amen. That's what they did. And God responded. And I have to, if you've never read it or you never remember seeing it in children's church or you never saw it in some prophecy teaching, he told Nebuchadnezzar's dream. His dream was this. There was a huge statue. The head was gold. The arms and chest were silver. The midsection was bronze. The legs were iron. And the feet were iron and clay mixed. And he said, King, this is what you saw, and you are the head of gold. But there will be a king after you. You're not going to live. Basically, he was saying, you're not going to live forever, and you ain't all that. They'll become a king after you. They'll come a king after that king and a kingdom. They'll come, but there will come a day when a rock cut out of a hill, a mountain, will be thrown at this statue and all of these kingdoms, and that rock cut without man's hands will hit this statue and shatter every bit of it until it will be blown away like chaff in the wind. And that rock will fill the whole earth, and that kingdom will last forever. Amen. Well, let's just read it. Daniel replied. Here's his initial response. No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he's asked about, but. Say but. There is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. Who reveals mysteries. Who reads minds and hearts. Who sets the destiny of nations. Who sees and shapes the future, who raises up one king and brings down another. There is a king, there is a God in heaven, and he is that king that will destroy all those other kingdoms and fill the whole earth forever. In verse 30, it says this, "This mystery has been revealed to me," this is Daniel talking, "not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation, and that you may understand what went through your mind." Basically, he's saying this to Nebuchadnezzar. God revealed this to me, not because I'm the smartest guy on the block. He revealed this to me so that you might be humbled and get a better picture of who you really are, because you may think you're all that, but you're going to be blown away just like the king that comes after you, and the king that comes after him, and the kingdom that comes after that. You're just like chaff in the wind, Nebuchadnezzar. You're blessed to be on the top of the heap. You're the head of gold. But I'm telling you, your days are numbered. You are very small indeed compared to this God who has given you this dream. And He's given you this dream for a reason. And He wants you to see how great and gracious He is and how small you and I are. You see, if you go down to verse 37, Daniel actually describes Nebuchadnezzar as one that has great power and glory. One that has great power and glory. But that glory will be snuffed out and blown away with the wind. So what's the first way we should respond? Number one, we should remind ourselves of the rock. Because you see, this rock that he sees in the dream, it's gotten out of a mountain without cutting with man's hands, and it's hurled against this statue. It destroys it and fills the whole earth. Basically, Daniel is helping us see something. When we look around and we see crisis around us, crisis that there's no option but the God option, we need to remember we're going somewhere. We are part of a kingdom that will eventually prevail. And this kingdom will fill the whole earth. And every king and every tribe, every tongue will bow the knee to the King of Kings. And we've got to keep that on front and center in our minds as we look forward to a contentious election and whatever mayhem may surround it. We've got to remember something. He's large and in charge. He's on the throne. And His kingdom will prevail. And there will come a day when people won't even remember the names of the people that are running in elections this November. There will come that day. Here's what Daniel said as he interprets the dream. Daniel 2:44. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. What's he saying? He's saying that rock. And by the way, the New Testament calls Jesus the rock. That rock will prevail. That rock will win. That rock will rule and reign over all that is forever and ever and ever. Here's the deal. We're plugged into something a lot bigger than the United States of America. Are you hearing me? We're plugged into something much bigger than the good old USA. We're plugged into that kingdom. Amen. That kingdom. In the words of Revelation 11:15, it says this. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Messiah, and He will reign forever and ever. And then back up to Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. And the next phrase, it's not up there, but the next phrase is, because our God is a consuming fire. How do we handle crisis? How do we handle it when we're between a rock and a hard place? Remind ourselves, the rock is that one. I think the second thing we need to do is we need to respond to that rock. the king of our crisis. You see, Daniel responded with wisdom and prayer and worship. When we realize we're not wrestling against flesh and blood in our crisis, hear me, when we realize we're not wrestling with flesh and blood in our crisis, prayer becomes our default setting for every crisis. Let me say that again. When we realize we're not wrestling against flesh and blood in our crisis, whether it's our personal crisis, whether it is our family crisis, our church crisis, our community, our country, our world, when we realize that our crisis is not a wrestling with flesh and blood, ultimately, it's a wrestling against principalities and powers of the air, then we are very inclined to make prayer our first response to every crisis. Because the divine option is the only one that's totally adequate. Always. I believe Daniel and the crew, evidently they prayed with confidence in God's power and willingness to respond. It doesn't say that's the way they prayed. But at least we know this. They were desperate when they prayed. And they understood there's no plan B. They were at least desperate and understood God was their only option. When the King of Kings becomes, when that rock becomes real to us, we can speak the truth with confidence, we can pray with faith, and we can live in peace. Hear me. When that rock, when what that really is all about, when we realize that rock that will shatter all kingdoms and will rule forever and ever, when we really get it, that He dwells in me. When He dwells in me, I can speak truth with confidence. I can pray with boldness and faith. And I can live in peace no matter what happens with my crisis. When I really get a hold of that truth. That rock lives in me. Amen. When Jesus is our only option, we discover that He is the only option we need. None of us really want to get there. We like alternatives. But can I tell you, it is God's mercy that He lets us get to places in our lives where there is no other alternative but His intervention. It is God's mercy that He lets us at some point in our lives come up against a crisis that we realize I am absolutely incapable of handling this on my own. I must have God's help or I will go no further with this. Sometimes that's His mercy because something happens inside of us when we pray like there's no options. We pray with a greater intensity and reality. No pretend faith or pseudo-spiritual platitudes. They all wither away when we're in this place. We pray His Word because it's the only firm foundation for our confidence. We don't just pray, now I lay me down to sleep. No, we figure out what God says and we start praying what He says when our lives depend on it. We stick together in agreement and mutual encouragement of faith. God uses politics and personalities and economics and even human efforts, but there's no true solution, as I've said, without God's involvement and intervention for the things that ail us the most deeply. So how should we pray? Here's a one sentence that probably sums it up. Pray as if it all depends on God, but listen for instructions for what He might want you to do. Pray as if it all depends on God, but listen for instructions because sometimes He wants you to do something. It's not either or always. Pray the Word. Pray out loud. You need to hear yourself pray. Pray from the heart. Pray consistently. Pray in the Spirit. You say, what is that? I believe that the most effective form of praying in the Spirit is praying in an unknown tongue that God wants to give you as He baptizes and saturates you with His Holy Spirit. Be open to that. Desire that because I was praying in tongues standing in that office just a minute ago. That's not what this sermon is about, but just throw that out there. How should we respond with prayer? Second thing is praise. Praise. I want the worship team to go ahead and come back to the platform. We're going to have communion here in a moment. And we're going to respond to the rock. The rock. the King of Kings, the King of our crisis. We're going to respond to Him in obeying His command to do these things in remembrance of Him. But praise is another response because it changes our attitude. It changes our attitudes. Praise changes our expectations and builds our faith. I go back to the scripture that Madison read to open the service. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness and light dwells with Him. I thank and praise You, God of my ancestors. You've given me wisdom and power. You've made known to me what we asked of You. You have made known to us the dream of the king. Daniel is saying, listen, You're all that and more. We need to learn to respond to every crisis with prayer and praise. I'm going to throw one more thing in there, and it's the gifts of the Spirit. We believe that all the gifts of the Spirit are for today. That means tongues and interpretation. That means prophetic words. That means words of wisdom, words of knowledge that can't be known by any human means. It's divine insight given from God that you couldn't get any other way. That's a word of knowledge. God wants things like that to happen in our body. And I'm going to tell you, as we move further into our future, we're going to need the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit to operate among us. And that's what happened with Daniel. Daniel got a word from God. He got inside information. Today, we would call that a prophetic word of knowledge. He could not have known what the king dreamed unless God gave him inside knowledge. We're going to need things like that in the days to come. But that's another way to respond to our crisis. Ask for, yield to, expect God to move among us in the gifts of the Spirit. The worship team is going to sing a song here in just a moment. Do you have a communion cup? Did you get one as you came in? If you didn't and you want to partake communion with us this morning, they're on a table right outside that door. Feel free to just slip out, grab one, come back. I actually have mine on the seat over here. You know, communion symbolizes, it commemorates what Christ has done for us and the relationship, the covenant. He said, this is the new covenant in my blood. It celebrates and recognizes the covenant we have with that rock that was cut out without hands. That's Christ Jesus. Communion commemorates our covenant relationship with the God that rules history. It commemorates our commitment to Him, but more than that, His price He paid to be in relationship with us and His commitment to us. Yes, we look back at what He did, but communion also encourages us to look forward. It says, do this until He comes. Because the King is coming. The King is coming. The King is coming. You say, I've heard that all my life. He's not here yet. The King is coming. That means He's closer than He was when you first heard it. You know, when I partake of communion, I'm reminded of the benefits that come from being connected to Him and the price He paid for them. And one of those blessings of this covenant is we win. We win. Say it, we win. We win. I'm not saying we win some election. I'm saying we win forever. We win because He dwells in us. He bought us with His own blood. We are part of His family. We're part of His body. We are His bride. All of those things, all of those metaphors, they all show We belong to Him and He belongs to us. I'm gonna just read the basic scripture that we usually read when we do communion. It's from Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians 11:23. And then I'm going to encourage you to drink the cup. And then I'm going to challenge you to do something. I'm going to challenge you, if you're physically able, to actually get on your knees where you're at. We've got a lot of space between the rows right now. For just a moment, while they sing the song they're going to sing, I just want you to get on your knees. And here's the main thing I want you to do is pray, God, illuminate my understanding about how great You really are, and that greatness, it's available because You live in me. And what a price You paid to make it happen. We are never at a disadvantage as long as He lives in us. Not really. Let's read. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In other words, bring to mind. Every time you do this, bring to mind what I did for you. Father, open our spiritual eyes today. Sensitize our soul and our spirit, God, to the truth about what You have really bought for us. As we take this bread together, would You take the bread? In the same manner, He also took the cup. After supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." If you ever wondered, am I committed to You? Here you go. You ever wonder if I really cared? Look at the cross. You ever wonder if I'll abandon You? Look at the cross. You ever wonder if I'm enough? Look at the cross. If you're between a rock and a hard place, remember the cross. He turned disaster and defeat into victory and resurrection. Lord, open our eyes. Let's take the cup together. Now, here's what I want you to do, if you would. If you're able, get on your knees. I don't care which way you face. You can put your head on the seat you're sitting on. You can lean against the chair in front of you. I just want us to pray for a moment while they're singing. And here's the prayer I want you to pray. God, open my eyes. Open the eyes of my understanding that I might know the exceeding great power toward them that believe. Ephesians 1:19. Go ahead and sing, folks. Please don't get in a hurry. We need to linger here a moment.
Ashamed of what I've done, what I've become. These hands are dirty. I dare not lift them up to the Holy
eyes, Lord. Open our hearts.
I've been hiding, afraid I've let you down. Inside I doubt that you still love me. But in your eyes there's only grace now. You plead my cause, you right my wrongs, you break my chains, you overcome, you gave your life to give me.
As you're still in a place of prayer, I want you to pray a couple of more things. We've asked God to reveal His greatness as the rock, as the king of our crisis, as the one who breaks our chains and overcomes. But I want you to also pray. I want you to pray for our nation and ask God what He would have you do to respond to our, not only your personal crisis, but our national crisis. I know many of you will kind of maybe be easy for you to forget about it between now and this coming Saturday, and it might even be very easy for you to, your time and schedule to be filled up with other things, but I want you to just at least ask the Holy Spirit this morning, do you want me to fast and pray a meal that you would pour your Spirit out on this city and this county and this nation this week? Do you want me? Not does the preacher want me to, but do you want me to, God? Holy Spirit, do you want me to give up a meal and spend that 15 or 20 minutes or however long it takes me to fix and eat a meal to just pray, King of Heaven, demonstrate your glory in our nation, in our country, in our county, in our city, in my home, our church, in me. The other thing is, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, do you want me? If you haven't made plans already, but for those of you who wonder, should I bother participating in this thing at the courthouse Saturday, or should I bother helping with a prayer tent? Or Holy Spirit, I just want you to give me the desire and the direction to do what will please you the most with my Saturday this coming week. Speak, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want you to stand with me if you would. One day soon, we're going to be able to hold hands all across this building again. But right now, let's just lift our hearts up to heaven and say, thank you, King of Kings. You are the King of my crisis. You are the King of our crisis. You are the King of this nation's crisis. You are King indeed. And you are the cornerstone. And we say to you as we sang today, yes, yes, King of Kings. Yes, I will respond to your greatness. I will live as if you live in me because you do. I will walk in peace. I will live a life of prayer. I will be public with my praise. I will show and share the love and truth of Jesus in my life. Can you say amen to a prayer like that? Amen. Say it again. Amen. Amen. I bless you in the name of the Lord.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. If you responded to today's message, or you would like for us to join with you in prayer on a specific need, just go to the link in the comments below. We would love to hear from you. And if you would like to worship through giving, you can go to our website, lakecityhe.org, and click the Give button. For more inspirational messages, check us out on our YouTube channel, Lake City Gville. We hope to see you next week.